Genesis chapter 21. We left off in verse 22 for a reason to look particularly at a relationship that Abraham has with Abimelech. Now, we saw him already before kind of being a bad witness, lying to Abimelech that Sarah was his sister to protect himself. But now things have come around. The birth of Isaac has taken place, and Abimelech notices something about Abraham. And because of that, he's impressed, wants to make a covenant. They do, but there's a lesson here for us. Essentially, our citizenship, as seen through Abraham, who's the father of our faith, our citizenship in heaven, because he was a sojourner, but also our citizenship on earth, because he does make a covenant with this pagan king, and there is an agreement made. And I think as Christians, you see, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. There's a balance that we need to recognize. You see, we see right now the world rapidly changing around us. I believe Jesus said, you know, these are the beginnings of birth pangs. As a woman gets pregnant, she has the child growing in her womb. It comes to a point where the child then emits hormones that start the delivery process. The labor pains start. And at first, I guess you could relatively say mild. But they get more and more intense and more frequent up until the time the child is born. When you're 5 minutes apart and they're really hitting you, you better be in the hospital by that point or you're going to have the kid in the way there. Jesus said about the times and troubles in the world, you know, natural disasters as well as perplexity of nations. These would be the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, we've just, I believe, had a pretty severe one. I mean, the whole world right now is in an uproar. The G7 gathered together wondering, do we just revamp the whole financial system of the world? They're talking about how governments have to work together. Now, we who believe the Bible already knew this was going to happen. We already knew. The Bible said very plainly about the direction toward a one-world government and one-world economy. Revelation 13, the Antichrist will cause everyone to receive a mark. You have to have a global economy in order for one man to dictate to the world, this is how you're going to do something in order to eat. And so we knew that this would be coming down the road. We just didn't see, wow, this is, I mean, here we are. I mean, here we are with all the technology that we noted before that was making it possible. Now, because of the chaos, it could be very well. That's how things are changed in a dramatic way in the world, because out of chaos, here we are. Now, to me, this is a reminder of the world that judgment is coming. The Lord is coming back. But it's also, listen, as Christians, a reminder to us, this world is not our home. Now, how do we respond to these times at this juncture? Well, we need to look up and realize our redemption is drawing near. It's time. Now, Lot, we saw, on the one hand, was so entrenched in Sodom. And by the time he was able to get separated from it, he lost everything. It was painful. And I think that to the degree that you hold on to this world, it's going to be a very painful process for you to let go of it and trust the Lord with your life. Abraham, on the other hand, he had a different relationship with the world. He saw himself as a sojourner, passing through. But, you know, at times he failed to be a witness, but he'd catch himself. However, Lot totally gave in to the world and lost everything. So here we find in verse 22, Abimelech noticing something about Abraham. He represents the pagan leadership of the world, and Abraham represents those whose citizenship is in heaven. How do these two interact? How do you respond to these things? America, yeah, it's been said we're not a Christian nation per se. Certainly we're not. But listen, every nation, including America, is going to be accountable to God who made this world. In how they dealt with this world, how they dealt with the conscience God gave them, because even those that don't have the law of Moses have that law written in their hearts, and they do violence to it every day. They harden their conscience at times. They get poisoned by doctrines that harden their heart against the things of God. See our young people, solid in the Lord, going away to the universities, getting just totally corrupted, forgetting who they are. More and more we see this. So we have to recognize that. Now, Jesus said you've got to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to render to God the things that are God's. In other words, we have a responsibility to government. Romans 13 says we should be subject to the governing authorities. A good Christian is going to be a good model citizen, for there's no authority except that which comes from God. He's the one that made authorities. They're appointed by God. But secondly, not just submit to, but also pray for. Praying for authorities, praying for your leaders in both community and state and national. Do you do that? See, I think there's where the balance comes in. We are of a different world. Jesus said, I am not of this world. If I were, my followers would come and fight for me. But I'm not of this world. There is a greater world to come. And we're a part of that if we're born again in the Lord Jesus. We're a part of that new world. And it's not the world from this world. However, we still live in this world. So we are to submit to governing authorities. We're to pray for them. The amazing thing is we can do more than pray, because we have a representative form of government. Paul didn't have that privilege. However, he did use his citizenship as a Roman when he needed to. But he didn't have the same privilege we have to vote, to let our voices be heard. Now, I've seen over the years the pendulum swing. From the one hand, I'm a child of the 70s where, you know, you had a lot of people just check out of society. Yeah, it's all going to pot. Forget about it. Let's just, you know, wait for the rapture to come and we'll be out of here. Pretty much checked out of society. And I believe missed the example Abraham sets here to be that good example and to have that agreement with this world that you're in it and to have an influence in it. On the other hand, the pendulum goes too far the other direction at times for others, where they think that the only thing we should be about is changing the laws and changing society and putting all of their heart and soul into that, and they're frustrated when it doesn't happen. I think the balance is right there in the center, where we recognize I am a citizen of heaven, being born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going. I know who I am. But while I'm in this earth, I need to be that salt and light, as Jesus said, a city on a hill. I need to be that salt that preserves and is influential in society so that others can see my life. So let's see how this all works out. Because when church and state are both working, in a sense, in the right way, state has its role of providing security and justice, but the church has its role to share the gospel so that others can come to eternal life, which is infinitely more important than anything you can accumulate in this world. When the state doesn't act on the right direction and it acts on behalf of Satan and persecutes those who are righteous, society suffers. And when the church doesn't do what it's supposed to do, society suffers. Now, you look at the problems we're facing right now with the economy and the lack of leadership and all these other things. And I think if you really ask yourself, well, let's prioritize what are the greatest problems. You know, probably the top of your mind would be those greedy bankers and the greedy people in Wall Street. And then, of course, there's this and maybe the economy or energy or, you know, healthcare. You know, you have your areas where you think there's problems in this world. I want to tell you what I think the biggest problem in the world is right now. It's the church. Not being the church. It's Christians that have been pretty much bludgeoned into silence by the courts, with a government that actually has lost its role. They could learn something from Abimelech here, but we could learn something from Abraham. And we need to recognize that a large part of our fears and our being intimidated to be able to share the gospel with others is because our eyes are too much on being liked here, our life here, and we have not looked up, because that is eternal, folks. And this is what I think we're going to see as we look at this example. Let's take a look. Chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 22. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. Now, remember, he was the king of Gerar. He was the leader in that area by the Philistines. Well, he sought Abraham out. Interesting. He has approached Abraham. He has come to Abraham, this wandering Bedouin guy living in tents, very prosperous, but still doesn't have a city, doesn't have political power. He seeks him out. And he says, God is with you in all that you do. Something about Abraham stood out to make this pagan leader take notice. Something different about you. Certainly there's something going on. Now, in Abimelech, I think the amazing thing is he's honest and recognizes that, hey, it's working out pretty good for Abraham. Not unlike, I believe, leaders of a nation should recognize, if they're honest, that those who live godly lives benefit society in a huge way. They're not only benefited personally, but they benefit society. A wise government is one in which recognizes in the long run they need to promote good families and church-going people, because that will be a blessing for society. Not to penalize people of faith or penalize marriages and make it harder for couples to be together and to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. Simply put, a good government recognizes the benefit of godliness and is wise to encourage it. Now, certainly, when you see our leaders making decisions that are promoting alternative ways to family, of a husband and a wife in a home raising children, you should take notice, well, why are they doing that? Connecticut, the third state now, on the concept of what they call fairness, to essentially now redefine marriage and include people of same sex. Now it can be called marriage. I'm sorry, but the government doesn't have the authority to do that, frankly. They didn't make marriage. Marriage was before governments. God made marriage. God was the one that brought a man and a woman together to become one back in Genesis chapter 2. And no government has a right or authority to say anything different. And yet what you see now is people overstretching, throwing 5,000 years of human history, tradition, and the Bible, God's Word, out because their opinions are, it seems to us that we need to be fair to these other people. I say as a pastor, people that are committing sin of homosexuality or adultery or, you know, fornication, that the truth is their lives will not be better if they continue in that sin. They will only ruin their lives and they will affect others as well. Now listen, I can say this, but more than just preaching the Bible, I can also look very closely. Like Abimelech is noticing Abraham, I can look at statistics. I can show statistically the benefit to children with a mother and a father in the home, and the disadvantage to children raised in any other type of unit. In fact, for some people that like to follow up on certain things that I, you know, you mentioned in research, I'll tell you ahead of time, you can go to mappingamericaproject.org. So three words, all together, no spaces, mappingamericaproject.org. There is an accumulation of studies that essentially are watching closely the benefit of children in various types of family units. They compare those children raised in an intact family with both mother and father in the home. They compare that to step marriage, where there's a kid being raised in a step family. They compare that to those who have both biological parents, but they're not married. And then one biological parent who's married to somebody else. And they compare that to one parent raising a child as with just a single parent, divorced, and a single parent never married. And they basically can show in all of these things what percentage get expelled from school, steal, engage in fights, English grades, drunkenness, drugs, sex. And they essentially then can calibrate out very clearly, statistically, how many kids fall into these various areas. The amazing thing is, across the board, kids do better, amazing surprise, in homes that a mom and a dad are there raising them. There's another part of the statistics I don't have time to go into, but they compare those who are attending church regularly compared to those who are infrequent or never go. And again, the statistics show the godliness in a home dramatically affects the life of the individual, which then translates, listen, drugs and sex and drinking and fighting and stealing have a cost, you see, to society that you pay in your taxes. So here's Abimelech. He says, God is with you in all that you do. And he says, therefore now swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. I want to work out a deal with you. Here is a leader of a pagan nation wanting to work out some sort of an agreement with this religious guy because it will benefit them. Here is our nation. In the founding fathers' dream of this country, was to be a different nation. You see, America is more than just a nation. At least it was. It was an idea. It was a belief and an understanding of freedom based on certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in that was the root of those concepts, foundation of the Bible. In fact, David Barton has one of his most amazing, if he brings a bunch of his tapes and CDs, you don't want to miss this one, The Influence of the Bible in America. It will astound you how many of our laws, how many of our concepts, the three branches of government, everything that we have has a root in the Bible. And the most quoted of all writings of every one of our founding fathers, the University of Houston did a research study on this, an unbiased university, wanted to find where did our founding fathers get their ideas. So they just evaluated all of their writings, studied an extensive study to find out who did they quote most. Well, they found out they quoted John Locke and Montesquieu and Blackstone and all of these amazing guys they quoted in their writings, but four times more than the most oft-quoted person was the Bible. And yet you'll hear that's not true, that they were all agnostics, atheists, and deists. When David Barton's here, he'll say that much more eloquently than I can, but I'll say this. Abimelech recognized this. It works out good for society. It would be a good thing for us to have an agreement. So swear that you won't deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, what was kindness was that? Hey, he told Abraham, you can dwell where you please. He gave him a special benefit. Why did he do that? At the time, he was a little afraid of God. He had a fear of God. But now he's motivated because he's watched Abraham. I mean, if you just had this dramatic experience happen with this guy by the name of Abraham, you're going to kind of send your spies out. Keep an eye on this guy. I want to watch what's going on. And he does. And he notices this guy's blessed. So now he says, you know, remember the kindness I've done and you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. I've given you this privilege. Now, the government gave privileges to charitable organizations with tax benefits. But let me say this. It's a wise government who does this. Because the mere pittance that they lose in a tax benefit, they gain much, much, much more in many, many things that you can't really follow in the statistics that carefully. It's hard to have a statistic of what didn't happen because someone came to the Lord. And yet it does benefit society in an amazing way. And I think there is an honesty here in Abimelech, that there is a blessing. Do you know, in our nation's history, we've seen some tremendous times of challenge and difficulty and pain. And then there have been tremendous times of blessing and prosperity. It seems if you look carefully, you can really look at history and see that the blessings and prosperity of this nation follow revivals of religion, which awakens people's consciences to want to honor God. And then laws are changed and the direction, the course of this nation moves in the right direction, encouraging godliness and punishing evil, and society does well. After the revival in 1905, which is probably one of the most amazing revivals, the Welsh Revival it's called, but it influenced the whole world. It started in Wales, this little insignificant nation. Yet wasn't so insignificant because God had a plan there to begin something. By the time the revival was in full swing, it had affected society so much so that everybody had to take notice. The first thing they noticed, one of the most renowned researchers in this, J. Edwin Orr, who went home to be with the Lord, writes in his research, and he documents all of this. So this isn't just tall tales, although some of it you'll think, come on, that can't be true. Believe me, it was documented. The courts had nothing to do because there was no crime to try. Can you imagine if that happened in our nation? Right now, we've got such a backlog of cases that it sometimes takes 2 or 3 years to get to court on some of these cases. Judges, there's a dearth of them. We don't have enough judges. Courts had nothing to do. The councils would be called. In fact, they had an emergency meeting in one district to discuss what to do with the police, since obviously they had nothing to do. So the sergeant was called to account for their time, and he says, well, before the revival, we prevented crime and we controlled crowds. And now that there's no crime, we just go with the crowds. And the official says, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, the crowds are in the churches. And he says, and you know, if a church needs any quartet, we've got 3 quartets that can call the police. This is true. This is documented. Drunkenness was cut in half. Taverns were closed. There was also an interesting statistic. There was a slowdown in the coal mines. And there was a big debate how a revival caused a slowdown. Were they just not going to work, going to church? Well, they were in churches. They were filling the churches 24/7, but that wasn't why the slowdown. They finally tracked it down to this very interesting tidbit. Again, this is true and documented. They became Christians in the coal mine, and because of that, they stopped swearing, and the donkeys could not understand the new language. And didn't know what to do. They couldn't move the donkeys. Come on, Betsy, you know I can't cuss at you. You know, they're trying to coax their donkeys to move. You go, I know you're looking at me like, yeah, that can't be true. You'll have to research it yourself, but it was true. See, I really believe, you know, in your own life, you who have experienced a touch from heaven in your life, do you see what it's done in your life? I get such an excitement out of hearing people's testimonies, hearing people's stories. Anytime you get together and meet someone, you know, when you get together for dinner or you talk afterwards, you know, you should ask that question. I ask it all the time. So what's your story? And it's such an exciting thing to hear how God got a hold of a life. And their marriage was changed, and their children have been benefited by that, and the love in the home, and the power, and instead of all the money being spent on drugs and alcohol, they're now doing productive things with it, and they're blessing others with it, and their life is changed. You multiply that through society. See, that's all revival is. Revival in a nation is just what's happened to you individually happens in a huge scale throughout the country, and that's what we need. We need to be about our Father's business in this. So Abraham says, all right, I swear, I'll do it. Here's Abraham making an agreement with the state. Now, I think some people get a little nervous about that. You know, well, separation of church and state, you know, that concept has been so misused. Define church. Do you know that when you redefine words, and this is what people are doing more and more these days, they redefine words and then you're confused as to what that word means. Church is one of those words that was redefined in that separation of church and state clause that's not in our Constitution. That was in a letter to the Danbury Baptists by Jefferson. What he meant by church was very plain. Church was meant to be a federally established denomination. In other words, there should never be the federal government getting behind one denomination and oppressing the rest of the denominations. There should be no official state church in that sense. That's what the word church meant. Here's what the Supreme Court did when they redefined that. They redefined church as any religious activity. And now, any religious activity, you pray and say, oh, you can't do that. That's separation of church and state. Nothing to do with that. And now Bible's out of schools, prayer's out of schools. We're going in a direction where we're redefining even our Constitution. Real problem is, and this is really going to be noticed in this next few verses, this is what to me I think defines our top priority as Christians when we go to the polls in a number of weeks. The top priority will be this. It's what Abraham in dealing with the state, what he had issue with. Why should we be interested in being involved at all with the state? Why was Abraham interested? Let's see why he was interested. Verse 25. Abraham then rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, well, I didn't know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor had I heard of it till today. Abraham is concerned about justice. He knows that the role of someone that has political power and authority, they should be just. Here he had his servants dig this well, and Abimelech, his servants came in and seized it. The government seized his private property. So Abraham's saying that should not be. He rebukes Abimelech for this. I think that's a very interesting point. You see, it's an appeal to the state for justice. That's the role of the state. The Bible says that God has appointed governing authorities for the punishment of evildoers, not to do evil and injustice, but to punish those who do. But here you have a position of a government in the world that essentially might makes right. Oh, we'll take that. And in many governments of the world, you see that. Now, we have a government now that protects us from that. However, more and more, as things redefine, you will then be outside of that justice. Because if they redefine words like church and religious activity and hate crimes and hate speech, you know, meant to protect people of minorities, but overstretched a little bit, stretched that word out a little bit, pretty soon what I will be saying here in a few moments will be considered hate speech, as I mentioned what is righteous and what is true. And so justice needs to be upheld, and that's where we need to be involved in the state to hold their feet to the fire and say, no, you must be just. Rulers must rule in justice. So more and more it's becoming out of control, because that's probably the big issue that we face. If we wanted to prioritize what's important for this next election, some of you are thinking, well, crime is an issue. War is certainly a big issue. Right now, of course, the big one is the economy. And then there's the environment and energy and healthcare and immigration, secure borders and terrorism. There's lots of issues on the table, to be sure. But what you're not hearing, folks, what has now been pretty much relegated to page 17, section D of the newspapers, is issues such as Supreme Court justices that will be appointed by the next president, abortion, family versus this change of what marriage is and homosexuality in the courts. These are some things that are not being really talked about anymore. It's almost as if the best satanic strategy that he could have employed is to allow a financial crisis occur so that everybody can be just thinking about the economy. It's the economy. It's money. It's money. It's my 401k. That's all that matters. And they vote according to that priority. And I'll tell you, if you want to follow Abraham's model here, you'll understand that the most important thing is justice. And I think we have to think in terms of one of the most important things should be top on our list. More influential than a president is a Supreme Court justice. And the reason is, a president will be president, what, for 4, 8 years? A Supreme Court justice will be in there for life. And if he has a bent toward a view of the Constitution that they call living, you know, a lot of things, if you really think about it, it comes down to this view of the Constitution and laws and right and wrong. If right and wrong has no real meaning anymore, then we can define it how we decide to define it. And right now, the biggest crime you can commit in the mentality of some is to be not gracious toward others, or to think that there is a right and wrong and you're excluding certain people from, like, marriage, that they should have that right. Here's the thing that's going on, though. Judicial appointments, they're 3 times more important than a president, because they're going to last a lot longer. And we need to understand what's going on. When you see states start changing and redefining things, and here's what happens. Your view as a citizen, see, our government is a representative form of government, but we're not a pure democracy. We elect representatives. Representatives shouldn't just take a poll every 5 minutes to find out what people are feeling and vote in that direction. That's very foolish, and that's what we've become. They're politicians and not statesmen. See, we need to elect statesmen, not politicians, not ones who are going to take a poll every 5 minutes, but ones who are going to be elected by those who've elected them. Now they're representing that constituency, and they're going to be studious. They're going to discover. They're going to understand the issues. They're going to do their research, and they're going to do what's best for this country. And if they make some mistakes and you see as a Christian, wait a minute, he's going in this direction and that direction, that's not why I elected him, then you vote the bum out. That's how it works. Here's how it happens. Abimelech, Abraham are making a little agreement. Abraham has a system of justice, and I think the first priority for us as Christians honestly should be, who is the next president going to appoint to the Supreme Court? Because that is going to deal with justice. And when you have justices that reinterpret the meanings of words and laws with no precedent from before, and you have them overturning, when they overturned the sodomy laws in Texas, do you know? That was a Pandora's box that opened up a whole system of problems. In 1884, it was an interesting statement by founding father James Otis warned of the peril to a society in which there are no moral absolutes. And he wrote this in 1814. Now you'd think that homosexuality is just a recent issue. This is what he wrote in 1814 in a four-volume legal work outlining historically documented impact of homosexuality on a society. He says this: if we reflect on the dreadful consequence of sodomy to a state and the extent in which this abominable vice may be secretly carried on and spread, we cannot, on the principles of sound policy, consider the punishment as too severe. For if once it begins to prevail, listen, not only will boys be easily corrupted by adults, but also by other boys. Nor will it ever cease, more especially as it must thus soon lose all its shamefulness and infamy and become fashionable in the national taste. That's where we are. He says, and then national weakness, for all remedies are ineffectual, must inevitably follow. Not perhaps in the very first generation, but certainly in the course of the third or the fourth. Whoever therefore wishes to ruin a nation has only to get this vice introduced, for it's extremely difficult to remove it where it has once taken root, because it can be propagated with much more secrecy. And when we perceive that it has got a footing in any country, however powerful and flourishing, we may venture as politicians to predict that the foundation of its future decline is laid, and that after some 100 years it will no longer be the same. That was in 1814. It was an issue then. It was the vice of choice in godless Europe. And our founding fathers saw what it did. And they made laws like the sodomy laws, so that it would promote real good families of a man and a woman coming together, and not people that just want to find some new way to pleasure themselves. Listen, this is real stuff, because this is going to affect our nation. And the Supreme Court made a decision. The next president's going to possibly have an opportunity to elect four more Supreme Court justices. And I think it would behoove you to find out what kind of justices. And this should be one of the biggest questions in your mind: what kind of justices would be appointed by whichever person is going to be elected? The second priority, I think, is the issue of abortion. Again, it's on the 36th page of any newspaper anymore. It's not even there because of the bigger issues in people's minds. But you see, these are moral issues that I think have brought us to the place where we are, crumbling in our economy, because I believe God is not smiling on us anymore. Abimelech had enough sense to recognize, look, it's good for you. I want to make an agreement here so it'll be good for us. And our government has essentially said moral issues are not important. People are saying that because they're worried about their money. You see, here's the right to life. That's our inalienable right. And yet we've deprived 50 million Americans of that right. In fact, if you really want to think about it, it's the most dangerous place in the earth to be, is your mother's womb. More dangerous than any war-torn country right now. You have a much less chance of survival in your mother's womb than in any other place on earth. And I'll tell you right now, God, who gave us life, who brought that conception to be, that soul that He has devised, we are now playing God, deciding who is worthy of life and who is not. And once that right gets hit, do you know that if you really follow a person's viewpoint, people that are pro-choice also have issue with other rights that are inalienable rights, such as the protection of private property, self-defense, religious expression, sanctity of the home, in the 5th, 2nd, 1st, and 3rd Amendments. They also seem to have issues with those rights as well. All to wit, eventually, they want a type of government that we are now like socialist Europe. And you know, folks, our founding fathers understood the direction of that, which is why we have the form of government we have. But if we let it slip between our fingers, we're missing the opportunity. That's why I think this example is so amazing. The place for government is where justice is served. And the most important thing you can do is to let your voice be heard. See, I don't really want to be focusing my attention and time on politics as a pastor. Because you know what? As Abraham, I'm just passing through. But where I see a crucial crossroads of a time, certain times of election, we need to let our voice be heard. Then, if we let our voice be heard, we vote our values, we don't have to pay that close attention. until they start making decisions that are godless and we vote them out and vote somebody else in. This is the privilege we have as Christians. But listen, sadly, 20 million Christians did not vote in the last election. 20 million stayed away. They got disgusted with the dirty politics and the nastiness, and it doesn't even matter who I vote for. Listen, you get that way just by watching the news and the TV and the ads. Don't do that. If you want to know where they stand, go to votesmart.org. It's not a partisan site at all. In fact, they've got links to the ACLU and many other, godless organizations, and also links to Concerned Women of America and other, godly organizations, and they basically show you where these organizations are throwing their support behind which candidate. So you can actually do your own research. If you're a Christian, you can find out, well, this is where they're voting, this is where they're voting. I can see, okay, this is where these guys have voted in the past, so now I know where they stand, despite all the promises they make. The third issue, not just judicial appointments, not just abortion, but the third issue I've already mentioned, and that is homosexuality's effect on society. Let me say this. Even in science, we know that you have to override all kinds of common sense in order to try to promote this lifestyle as normal and healthful and equal with marriage. If you go to donate blood, do you know that they will not accept you if you're a part of an MSM? I like how they use acronyms so that way you don't really know what they're talking about, but that's males having sex with males. So if you're a part of that, then you can't donate blood, and the reason is because you've got a 60 times higher potential of having HIV than the normal population. You've got an 800 times higher probability of having HIV than those first-time blood donors. I mean, that should just tell you right there, we spend $19 billion a year in AIDS. And to help AIDS, you've got a 5 to 6 times more chance probability of having hepatitis B, and you're 2 times more probable to have hepatitis C if you're engaging in these dangerous behaviors that everyone in the world is politically correct to call normal and happy and gay. Listen, I love them enough to tell them they need to repent of that sin for not only what it will do to them physically and what it will do to affect society. That's my citizenship on earth, my responsibility. But also what it will do to their eternal soul if they do not repent of that sin. And that's my responsibility to my citizenship in heaven. And I must speak in love on behalf of those that are being seduced and seducing others in that godless lifestyle for their benefit. I think, if anything, we get to a place where we need to have an influence. Abraham understood this, so he says, I swear. Now, verse 27 through verse 32 describes the agreement. Abraham took sheep and oxen. Well, it describes the covenant. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he says, well, you have taken these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, and that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech arose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. I think in Abraham, because we are Abraham's children, Abraham making a covenant with a state leader here, there is an agreement that justice needs to be served, that he will remain in the land and be a blessing to them, and the land will be blessed as a result of his presence, and they'll honor that agreement and keep justice. That is the amazing agreement between church and state. We're salt and light, we're influential in society, and thus we bring a great benefit to society. At the same time, those in government should protect and promote. And essentially, since what you see here is that he says, look, we want to make an agreement with you because we've blessed you already by giving you freedom in this land. And in doing so, that was a blessing to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. But Abraham shows respect to Abimelech here. I think it's important to show respect to leaders. Jesus even showed respect to Pilate. Even though Pilate was like a pure politician and feared the people and did wrong because he was afraid of the people. We should be model citizens, though. I think we need to obey our laws, honor authorities, respect those over us, pay taxes. at the same time, hold those representatives to account for their decisions. Even if Christians don't agree on a point, how can we agree with the state in every point? We don't, but we still have that at least covenant to do what we're supposed to do and hold them to account for what they're supposed to do. And there are lots of areas of mutual agreement. For example, even in our town, here we are as a church in this community, and we're a blessing to this community. They encouraged us when we bought property in another town. We're thinking of moving because we were able to get a little bit bigger of a property and do something. They found out about it and they practically said, oh, please don't leave. You know, you've been a blessing to this community. It turns out the other community we would possibly have gone to was making it a little more difficult for us to do what we wanted to do. And they didn't see a benefit for a church. All they saw was they wouldn't get tax ratable for a church being there. And they said, oh, we don't want you around. And, you know, that's kind of the feeling you get, though they didn't say those words so in so many words. And I think it's just a short-sightedness, because we are a blessing. Now, they just had a recent fire over here in one of the apartments. And I was out of town at the time, but a couple of our leaders went over there and we took some people over there and we were assisting them in that help. And, you know, so much so that the fire and the police recognized, you know, you guys are here all the time and you're doing so many things in this community. And you see, we want to train even more of you in disaster relief, because as things happen, we want to be able to be a blessing to society. And this is what we do. We help the poor with food and clothing. It's been a part of this ministry for many, many years. We've helped literally tens of thousands of families get back on their feet with food and clothing. Over the years, we've seen not just the blessing of that, but I've seen the blessing in the people that have served in that area. They're like, I mean, it's a life-changing thing when you use something you have to bless others. You take your time and you minister to others, and man, you're changed as a result of it. But there's many points of agreement. The final thought of this, he says in verse 33 and verse 34, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and they're called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. There is a good summation of our citizenship as Christians through Abraham's example. See, he is now dwelling there in Beersheba, calling on the name of the Lord. Listen, the everlasting God. That is where his heart is. That is where his heart is. It's in the everlasting God. Let me ask you a question. How much do you value your salvation? When you responded to the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he paid the price so that you'd have access to the Father and you'd receive a new heart when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were adopted into his family, one of his own children. Now he's your Father in heaven, and you have the promise of eternal life, everlasting life. How much does that mean to you? You see, if you're really wise and understand what that means, you'll know that just like Abraham, that's where his real heart was. Not on the earth. He was dwelling in tents because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for something eternal. This temporal world will not satisfy you. The things in this world will not satisfy you. The guys down in the retreat right now are learning what Samson struggled with, we all struggle with. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those are the things, we are all part of the world, and the world is passing away. But here's Abraham with his heart firm in the heavens. And he called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh Olam, Yahweh the everlasting God. Now he's Yahweh Jireh, the Lord our provider, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner, Yahweh El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, and El Shaddai, the mighty one, El Roy, the God who sees me, and so many other names. This is where our heart should be. Are you worried about the future here? Are you worried about your 401k or lack thereof? Are you worried about the economy right now? And yes, I think all of us being in this world, we have a little concern about those things. But to the extent your eyes are lifted up, looking for the coming of the Lord, I think we're closer than ever before. I think, as the Bible said, these things would come to pass. The birth pangs should have, like Abraham, that view to the everlasting God. And that's where our hearts should be. He is the eternal God, the everlasting God. He neither wearies nor tires. He is there on the throne. Nothing escapes his notice. He's our Father in heaven. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, he says in Matthew 6, verse 25, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't the life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, why should we worry? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do you think God values you? Absolutely. So what are you afraid of? See, all the more you need to have your eyes on the everlasting God, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, and call upon the name of your God. But the second thing here, notice this last phrase here, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now that's a good picture of Abraham. You see, his heart was in the heavens, but you know, he was still living on the earth just like we are. Our heart should be in the heavens. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated. That's where your affections, your desires should be, and things that are eternal are going to last forever. People are eternal. You can have an influence on people, and by your example can influence them to trust in the Lord, and that's eternal reward. The Word of God is eternal. How much of time do you spend meditating in the Scriptures, which the Bible says will make you like a tree by a river with roots down into the water, and you're firm and you're bringing forth fruit in season. You've got a foundation. But while Abraham had his eyes in the heavens, notice, it says he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. He was sojourning there for some time, just like we are sojourning on this earth for some time. And while he was there, he had his agreement with the state. And while we're here, we should have our agreement with the state. We should never be silent on the truth, even if we're intimidated and threatened. But when justices start reinterpreting laws and based on a mentality that has nothing to do with what our founding fathers intended, you're going to see things like what happened to this couple in Arizona, a photography couple that were approached by a lesbian couple who wanted them to film their lesbian commitment ceremony. And they said, well, you know, we're Christians. We don't believe in that. That's marriage, and we don't want to do that. They were sued. They ended up paying like $6,000 fines. Now, what does that tell you? Doesn't that threaten you in a way? If you're a Christian businessman with a photography business or some other business, now certainly there are lots of services that you can provide to people that are sinners. I mean, you shouldn't just avoid sinners. You wouldn't have anybody coming into your store. But to get behind something that is promoting a godless way, I think you have to draw the line. You have to know where to draw the line. Be respectful and kind with people, but at the same time, stand up for what is righteous. And certainly, we should not promote any kind of violence or hatred toward people, even though this will be labeled hate speech by those who don't agree. Certainly not promote any kind of hatred or do violence to people that have a different view than us, but all the more win them by our love and graciousness, but yet we are going to be speaking the truth in love, because I love them enough to tell them the truth. Be much easier just to let go and let, you know, whatever be. Let it, que sera, sera. Not make any waves, and let's just talk about nice things. But the point is, you know what, we're really not loving to people when we don't tell them the truth. You certainly wouldn't want a doctor telling you you just have a little problem, put a Band-Aid on it, and you walk away and not knowing you have skin cancer. You'd want him to tell you the truth. You'd want him to know the truth. And then he can tell you the truth. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I pray that your life would be influential to people. You know, we have opportunity to do good in our communities, among our leaders. We have opportunity to vote our values, not just the president, because the Congress is equally important, as well as even right down to the state races, to really know what's going on. I mean, there's some state officials trying to interject laws that are highly oppressive against homeschoolers. Essentially would end homeschooling in the state, would practically kill it. And you think, well, why would they do that? Why would they take something that's shown and proven that homeschoolers have had a huge benefit because their grades are better, their social life is better, they're more adjusted socially, they're leaders, they do better in college. Everything across the board is better, but now they want to regulate it. What does that tell you about the mentality? You see, they see that as a threat because it represents people that want to raise their children in traditional ways, that don't want to be indoctrinated by the government, don't want to be force-fed certain things. And right now there's programs, even in our public school, Teen Pep. Do a Google search on Teen Pep. And what you'll find is this new program that essentially they've discovered that the best person to teach your children about sex is other kids. That's what the program is all about. To have open, frank discussions with other kids about sex. Oh, that'll stop sexual promiscuity. Sure. That's nonsense. But when they presented this, they never told the parents the details of it. They just presented it as a real cool program. It was very effectual. And this is what happens over and over and over again. You see, if we're not vigilant on these things, they just slip them in more and more and more. We need to pray. We need to pray. But more than that, you see, again, I don't want you to leave here getting all fired up about, all right, we're going to change this world. I'm going to go right to 20 congressmen right now. I think prayer is the key. Everlasting God, everlasting God.